I've really missed opening up the scriptures to you each week, and so I'm really glad to be back and encourage you to get your Bible and open up. As Jesus said, what did Jesus say? The truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what we've been looking at in Romans over these months. Jesus said something else, that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's what we're looking at. Romans chapter 6 we've up to. About 5 weeks ago, we finished looking at the first little bit of Romans 6. And we are carrying on now back to the beginning of it. We focused last time mainly in how baptism illustrates, holds in a beautiful picture the truth of what it means for Christ to have died for us, to have been buried and to have been raised from the dead, and how that applies to us. And we enter into that death, that burial and that resurrection. I want us to look though just at especially the first couple of verses of this Romans chapter 6. He's been laying out his message that he's received from God in these first five chapters of Romans. And when he comes to chapter 6, he is responding to not just a question that has been put to him, but to a charge that has been made upon him. His opponents have laid this charge at his feet, that what he's actually been preaching is a thing called antinomianism. Antinomianism is the belief that as Christians, because we're forgiven, because we have the grace of God on our life in our life, therefore we can live as we please. God will forgive us. God loves us. And so therefore it doesn't matter. As long as we keep that spiritual kind of dimension in our life, there in all the rest of our life we can live as we please. It's seen as a license to sin. And this is the charge that's been laid at Paul's feet, that this gospel message that he's been preaching is just that. It's all about grace. It's all about love. It's all about forgiveness. And that certainly was the message that Paul was preaching. He preached grace alone. There's nothing that we can do. Grace alone as being totally sufficient for our salvation. And what his opponents were saying is, this is just encouraging people to sin. It's not taking it seriously. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 5, the second part of it, he makes the comment that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And they would point at that and they'd say, see, this is what you're saying. The more sin there is, the more grace there is. So let's sin some more so that God's grace can flow more into our life. When you think about it, the gospel message that Paul preached can very easily run that risk. Very easily open to misunderstanding. In fact, it's actually a good test of the true gospel as to whether it runs close to that line of being misunderstood. There are some gospels around that never ever would fall into the category of being charged as encouraging antinomianism. People who preach justification by works, a justification by, you know, keeping all the sacraments and all the ceremonies and going through all the religious side of things. They would never run the risk of having the charge raised to them that they are encouraging this sin. But the true gospel of grace alone will run that risk of being misunderstood. Luther was charged with that. Whitfield was charged with this same thing that Paul is being charged here. So, that's how he starts this chapter. He's responding to that. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then he spends the rest of chapter 6 answering that question or responding to it. In two parts, up to verse 14, he's looking sort of at the teaching side, the doctrine side, and then 15 onwards, he's looking at a more experimental way of how we might live our lives so that we are not doing the very thing that he was being charged as preaching, and we'll look at that, God willing, next week. He responds in verse 1, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then instantly, categorically, he rises to his feet, he raises his voice and he says, by no means. The old King James Version actually says, God forbid, even though God's not in the translation at all, but it was their way of trying to convey the strength of Paul's response to this. May it never be, is what he's saying. It's an expression, by no means, may not sound very strong to us in English, but in the original it was the strongest form of repudiation that that Paul can use. For as far as he's concerned, it's a monstrous claim. And there's this sense of outrage in the language that he uses, that anyone could think that such a claim was true. The mistake that his opponents were making was that they completely misunderstood what he's been saying in those first five chapters about what justification really means. And they haven't grasped what he's already raised in some of the other chapters about being united to Christ. If they had understood those two things, then they'd never see that that leads to license. And so he goes on to try and explain that to them. According to the gospel that Paul had been given through the Holy Spirit, the business of grace in our life is to deliver us from the bondage and the reign of sin. It's not just to forgive us. That's often what we focus on. And it certainly includes forgiveness. But it is so, so much more than that. The business of grace in our life is to deliver us from the bondage and the reign of sin. And more than just delivering us, transferring us then into another a rule and realm where we are living under the rule and the reign of grace. And the grace of God is very powerful. The grace of God changes us and transforms us. He responds, may it never be that we do this, that we keep on sinning so that grace may increase. And the reason, verse 2 says, is that we died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? And then down in verse 6 he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then in verse 7, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. In verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And then in verse 10, he says that as for Christ, he was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So let's come back to that verse 2. We died to sin. The language that he's using there is very clear that he's talking about an event that has happened in the past, in our past, a once and for all event that's happened. We died to sin. We cease to be in Adam, as we were reading about in chapter 5 a few weeks ago, and we now are in Christ. That's a complete change of our position and of our status. What does it mean? We died to sin. Some say that that means that we are dead completely and utterly to the power and to the influence and to the love of sin. It's really talking about perfectionism. Now, surely that cannot be what Paul is meaning when he says we died to sin, because there would be no one who that would be true of. Others say, well, what he means is that we ought to be dead to sin. So we must strive to be that. But Paul doesn't say we ought to be dead to sin. He says we died. And the aorist tense is this complete, this once and for all. It's not a present continuous kind of thing. Because there are others who say, well, we died to sin. What he means by that is that we are in the process of dying to sin more and more and more each day. But that's not what Paul meant, because that's not what Paul said. What he said was, we died to sin. At the moment that we were regenerated, the moment that we call justification, that moment that we became Christians, we died to sin. We died to its reign. We died to its control. We were removed from its territory. Keep your thumb in Romans 6, but just flip over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is what he means when he writes to the Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 13, we're giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us, verse 12 says, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. All of those things. This is what is meant when he uses this term, we died to sin. Having said all that, though, surely the questions are rising in our mind, but we still commit sin. We still commit individual acts of sin. We're not perfect, and that's true. So we've got to distinguish between the truth of our position, the truth of our status, we died to sin, and the experience of that, and we'll talk about this a little more and explain that. You see, every person on the face of the planet is either living under the reign and rule of sin, or is living under the rule and reign of grace. There's no other third person for that. People who don't even believe, makes no difference. There's only those two options that's there. We're either one or the other. We can't be both, but we have to be one of them. We cease to be under the rule and reign of sin when we were regenerated. And so if we're not now under the rule and reign of sin in that kingdom, then we must be in the only other kingdom that there is, and that is under the reign and the rule of grace. And as we said before, grace is powerful. The reign of grace in our life is very, very powerful. It's not just forgiving, but it is all the dynamic power of the life of God himself that is at work in us. Ultimately, yes, we will be perfected when we're glorified. But that's the the experience of us as we are living under the reign and the rule of grace. Keep our thumb there in Romans. Jump back to John chapter 8. And this is that passage that I talked about right at the very beginning, where Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his time. And remember what he says, verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son or a daughter belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's what it means to have died to sin. We're free. Now that's not saying that everyone who is born of God can never commit an individual act of sin. Otherwise, as we said before, there'd be no Christians anywhere if that was the case. What it means is that the Christian cannot go on living. Not that the Christian shouldn't go on living or that the Christian oughtn't go on living, but the Christian cannot go on living, abiding in the realm of sin. We died to sin, verse 2 says. So how can we live in it any longer? Verse 4, we are now able to live a new life, he says in verse 4. In verse 6 he says, we are now no longer slaves to sin. So there's these two aspects, this negative and this positive. The negative is that we have been removed from the territory, from the rule and the reign of sin, and the positive is that we have been now placed into the new kingdom, into the reign of grace that is there. But how is it, our struggle is, that we still fall into sin? Paul's not saying by this that we are sinless. He is saying that we are out of that territory, out of that kingdom, out of that realm, out of that rule, out of that reign of sin. And we're free. Not sinless, but free. An illustration that's often used is the Civil War and the end of the Civil War that was fought for many reasons, one of them being, one of the main reasons, about slavery. And at the end of the Civil War, all the slaves were given their freedom. The laws were changed. Their status was changed. They are now free. But many of the older slaves who had lived all of their life in the bondage of slavery found it very difficult to really take that to heart. And every time some of them saw their old masters coming towards them, they'd quake in their boots. The fear would rise. They would drop the head. They would fall back into their submissive old ways. They didn't have to because they were free. But their status, their position, which was changed, for many of them, it took them a long time for them to accept that in their experience. And so they struggled. That's what I think it is for us as Christians. We're free. We're free to obey the Lord. We're free to live now as God wants us to live. Before, we weren't. When we were in the kingdom of sin, we weren't. But now we are. That doesn't mean we always do, but we're free to. Our status has changed. Our position has changed. Another illustration I heard was that there are two fields with a road running down between them. On the left-hand side, which is that for you, that side, on the left-hand side of the road, the field, is the dominion of Satan. That's where we all were by our birth. But through the work of Christ, we have been taken hold of, we have been translated, we have been removed and transferred across the road into the field on the right, which is the kingdom of his Son. That's the reign of grace, if you like, that we were talking about. Now, in this field, now that we are, Satan cannot touch us. He cannot touch us. There are so many verses in the scriptures that teach us that. We are out of reach of him. We are safe and secure, never ever to be back in that field again. But if you forgive the lame kind of language, Satan can still shout at us across the road. And though we are free, we can still choose to listen to that voice. We can still choose, like those old slaves, even though the law had changed, even though their status had changed, they were so familiar that it was easy for them to just slip back into the old way of thinking. And as the devil shouts across the road and we hear what he's saying, we have a choice whether we're going to listen to that, whether we're going to allow ourselves to come back under a spell. And that's what happens more often than we wished. We're really honest. I know some Christians never admit that they do anything wrong, and no matter what you say to them, they'll argue till they're blue in their face and call anger everything else and call this everything else, and they'll all deny that there are issues still going on in their life. But for those of us that live in the truth, we know that this happens far, far more than we wish. What we need to understand is that when we do that, when we and then sin because of allowing those voices to carry us or letting that spell take us, when we choose to do that, we're fools. It's more a foolish thing to do than a wicked thing to do. It's a stupid thing to do. Because we don't have to, because we're free. Now, I know we've got all kinds of, you know, processes and things going on in our life where we're all growing at different levels. And you know, Hebrews talks about our besetting sins, and there are certain things because of our past, because of our personalities, because of our nature, because of the brokenness that comes into our life through the fall, that we are vulnerable in some areas that we're not vulnerable in other areas, or we may be more vulnerable in some things than some other saint may be or whatever. And the devil knows that, and so he tries to get us at that weak moment. But even there in our weak moment, there's a choice. And that choice is there because we're free. Because Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free. But we can still choose, stupidly, foolishly, and allow ourselves to fall back under his spell. When that happens, we're still free. We're still saints. We face it. We fall down on our knees, and we plead the present cleansing of the blood of Christ, just like 1 John says, and confess our sins, and he's good and faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That passage is written to Christians. When we sin, not if we sin, but when we sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, that's because we're free. That's because we're his sons and his daughters. That wasn't available to us over there in the other kingdom, but it is now. And that psalm that was read, Psalm 32, you remember how it went? When I kept quiet about my sins, I broke down, I wizened up inside. But when I confessed my sins, did God club me? Did God throw me out? No, he forgave me. And spiritual healing and health came back into my life again. So if we go back to Romans 6, we read here in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We're not living under the reign of sin, but the emphasis here is on don't let it. Don't listen to that voice. Recognize who you are. You're free. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And again, verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. You don't have to do that. But we are free to, as the verse goes on to say, but offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. And we're going to go on and look at that a little more next week, because he takes that up further for the rest of that chapter. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you're under grace. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 4? He talked about Abraham and Sarah. Remember? And that they were going to be given a child. She was going to conceive. And it seemed so impossible and it seemed so ridiculous. And God is saying, I know all of that's true, but believe it anyway, because I've said it. I've said it, believe me. Don't look at the promise, look at the promiser. And Abraham simply believed because God had said it. And he is held up to us in chapter 4. And we are to do the same when it comes to Romans 6. If I fall into sin, if you fall into sin, as I do, as you will, simply because I do not realize who I am in Christ. I need to realize it, reckon it, come and confess, as we said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and recognize as we do that, we go on living under the rule and the reign of grace. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. We struggle, but we come again and again and again and we pray. But we don't pray, oh, Father, please set me free, dear Lord, set me free. For if we pray that, our Father would smile at us and say, you are free, my child. You are free. Walk in the freedom that you have in Christ. Lazarus was raised to life by God's power, by God's will, by God's timing. It was everything about God and nothing about Lazarus. But when he stood up and shuffled his way to the opening of the grave, the Lord Jesus looked at him and said to those standing around, take the grave clothes off him and let him go. That's what we're learning to do day by day in our life. We're alive. We're taking the grave clothes off. We're learning that now, as those old men and women were learning after the Civil War, that things have changed now. We died to sin. We're free. The Son has set us free. So therefore we can walk free. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul told the Galatians, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, he goes on to say, let us then keep in step with the Spirit. Know who we are in Christ. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Loving Heavenly Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.